For our first Bible reading, we turn to the Philippian Epistle, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And then let's go to our portion in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let us read at verse 121. "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precept concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We come again this morning to the 119th Psalm, and we have been examining its content more in the round, in a more holistic way, looking at some of those extra aspects of truth which come to sight as we take larger portions of the psalm simultaneously. And we have denoted throughout it the sense of pilgrimage or of progress in the life of the psalmist. In those earlier portions, he stated certain vital principles concerning God and his word and the consequences of belief in it and obedience to it, and was then able to give something of his own testimony and his own experience in doing those things and his deliverance from that time when his soul still cleaved unto the dust, that quickening which he had enjoyed. And then last time we came to the center portion of this psalm and to the stanzas that are in the middle of it. And here we observe the psalmist in the midst of the way, so to speak, in the central section of the journey. We found it to be attended with many changing scenes and vicissitudes, ups and downs, as we may call it. The Christian cannot expect the way to get easier and easier. It has never been the case. At every stage in life, there are new adversities, new trials, new mountains to be climbed, new valleys to pass through. And thus the psalmist himself proved. In the section commencing at verse 57, we saw him reflecting upon the Lord as his portion, with all the blessed implications of that word, and his company to his pleasure to know that he had company upon the way, and to reflect upon other of the Lord's people walking in this same path, and to acknowledge that he enjoys the Lord's mercies even in this present life, in this present earth. Then in the next section at verse 65 and onwards, he reflects upon the afflictions which he has known and the troubles which he has faced, but is able, with a growing maturity in the Lord, to see how these things have been turned to his blessing and have been sanctified to him. A point which he continues to reflect upon in the section beginning at verse 73, and attains, we might say, to something of a high point in this present stage of his journey, rejoicing in the Lord. And yet no sooner has he attained to it than we find in the section beginning verse 81 that he is cast down into some new difficulty or trial, and is, in the language of that most fitting and instructive analogy, like a bottle in the smoke, in the midst of these dark and wreathing clouds of obscurity and difficulty. And yet, in those things, he finds his rescue, he finds deliverance in the Word of God, in the God of the Word. Here in the section beginning verse 89, he confesses that had he not had the Word of God as his lifeline, as his aid in the midst of his trials, then he might have perished in his afflictions. Verse 92, but mercifully this was not the case. He, by virtue of the Word of God, is brought out of that most recent darkness. And then in the section beginning verse 97, we might say that he attains to a new high, to a greater altitude than at the previous point that we reached in the section at verse 73. And he has proved the very point that he previously made. God has sanctified those distresses unto him and used them to teach him once again the preciousness of the Word of God and the blessings which it conveys, which he describes there. His enemies almost completely out of sight in that section beginning verse 97. Thy word, he says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, taking stock in verses 105 and onwards. And then in verses 113 to 120, confessing the fact that his security and preservation is entirely the work of God for him, and he owes the preservation, the perseverance of his soul unto the Lord. Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Which brings us to verse 121 this morning, and these stanzas which will take us to the end of the psalm. Now, it would perhaps have been convenient, it would have perhaps been nice, at least from our understanding of it, if the psalm in its final sections had risen still higher and perhaps spoken of heaven and of glory and of the eternal rest of the saints towards the end, and we might have said that there was something of a complete account of the pilgrim's progress within this psalm. But we do not find this to be the case. The journey continues, so to speak. The road goes onwards through the course of this psalm, and as we come to the close of it, the psalmist is still in the way unto glory, in that straight and narrow way. This 119th psalm, we might say, is a psalm of very particular use and application to this present life and to our pilgrimage here below. And by the conclusion of the psalm, we have not yet reached the goal, we are not at the destination, but we are making steady progress towards it. Now, that said, I believe that in these later stanzas of the psalm, there is to be seen something of growing maturity on the part of the speaker in the depiction which he gives, a degree of advancement in the Christian life and in his Christian understanding. And that makes itself manifest in a number of different ways. He is able, for example, to speak more in the past tense and to reflect upon the distance already covered and the distance through which God, in his mercy and grace, has brought him with all the experiences along the way. And so you will notice that past tense are used more frequently in these stanzas. Let me just give a few examples. He says in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments, reflecting upon the way in which the Lord has brought him and has led him hitherto. Princes have persecuted me without cause, verse 161, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So in the mercies of God, he has been brought to a stage in his Christian life and experience where he may reflect more upon the past and the way in which the Lord has brought him. A very necessary exercise, as you will remember, the exhortations of Moses in Deuteronomy, that we should remember all the way in which the Lord our God has brought us. But still more, there is another shift in the psalmist's language to be seen here, which again I think is proof of his growing maturity and of his spiritual development, as we may call it. You may remember that in that middle portion we looked at last time, in nearly every one of those stanzas, the psalmist had something to say concerning his enemies and his foes, and the persecution which they brought upon him, and the things which they caused him to suffer. And he speaks about the derision and the reproach which they brought upon him. He speaks of the pits which they digged for his feet and the snares which they laid in his way, and of the animosity and of the opposition which he faced from his foes in each one of those stanzas. Well, now, as we come to these last few sections of the psalm, we will notice that he does continue to mention his foes. He mentions the enemies of God and his people in many of these stanzas, but the focus is different. Let me show you what he has to say about his enemies in these later stanzas. Verse 126, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." Verse 136, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." Verse 139, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." Verse 150, "They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law." Verse 155, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." Verse 158, "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word." Do you see how the psalmist's view of his enemies has shifted and changed? Still they are his foes, still they are opposed to him, still they bring their hostility and their antipathy to bear. But the psalmist is less concerned now about the implications of those attacks upon himself. He is less concerned with the heat of the battle, let us say, and the impact of it upon him individually. But looking upon those same foes in their same hostility, he feels this degree of sorrow. He feels this degree of pity. He feels a greater concern, not for the injuries done to himself, but the transgression of God's word, which is ever the characteristic of the enemies of God. The fact that they reject his law, that they heed it not, that they transgress it continually. He is less concerned for the reproaches poured upon himself, as the reproaches that are being done unto God and his word by his enemies. And I say that in this there is something of spiritual development on the part of the psalmist. It is with him as in the words of that hymn, "Let us, O Lord, cause us, O Lord, to love like thee, O Lord, to grieve far more for others' sins than all the wrongs that we receive." And we note this in the psalmist. He is less concerned here with the wrongs which he has received at the hands of his enemies, and more for the fact of their sins and transgressions against the word of God. Now let me suggest still one other token of the psalmist's spiritual development and growing maturity in these stanzas. And it is this, that he is obtaining a more eternal perspective. We will notice in several of these stanzas that he makes reference to eternity. He, for example, here in the section beginning at verse 137, says here in verse 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." Verse 144, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting." Verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And so you notice that the psalmist's view is broadening. He is less preoccupied with his present situation, with the here and now, and he is able to view himself, as it were, upon the scale of eternity, to have a better comprehension and understanding of the works of God from everlasting to everlasting. And it is perhaps often the case with Christians, and perhaps it is necessary it should be like this, that at the commencement of our Christian life and walk, in the time when we first believe and come to conversion, we are very much at the center of our own story, so to speak. And we think that everything which is happening to us. It is so new, it is so novel, it is not something that we have known before, and it is all very immediate and very present in our lives, and we are very concerned with our own immediate experiences and the way in which we are going to be led, and the next steps in the way for us as new Christian believers. But then, as time goes on, and as in the Lord's mercies we are kept in the way over a period of years, and our understanding perhaps of the doctrine of Scripture is enlarged, and our understanding perhaps of church history, both in the pages of Scripture and subsequently, comes to our knowledge, we are privileged to have a fuller view of the purposes of God. We learn something of his purposes from a past eternity. We learn something of his plans for us in an eternity which is to come. And we begin to realize that our place and our walk in this glorious and wondrous plan of God is but part of a much greater and grander picture in which we are privileged to take our place. And so likewise the psalmist here has somewhat to say of eternity and the eternity of God in these closing stanzas. Well, let us examine them a little more closely, commencing at this stanza entitled Ayin, beginning at verse 121. And having, you remember, in the previous stanza, Samech, spoken of the preservation of his soul being the work of God, he goes on in this section to confess his utter dependence upon God for all things. He needs the Lord to be all things to him, and he desires the Lord to be all things to him. He requires God to be his surety in verse 122. He desires God to be his sight and his salvation in verse 123. He needs God to be merciful to him in verse 124. He needs God to grant him understanding in verse 125. He needs God to intervene in verse 126. He needs the Lord continually and is not afraid to admit it and to pray in such a manner as this: be surety for thy servant. Be salvation unto thy servant in verse 123. Be merciful in verse 124. Give me understanding, verse 125. And then I find this prayer of verse 126 to be particularly precious. You will notice from the italicized words that our translators have struggled to render it precisely in English, and yet nevertheless they seem to have hit upon the sense here. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. And my friends, it is not that the psalmist had a special insight here. It is not that by virtue of those prophetic gifts which were given him of the Holy Spirit that he was able to speak definitively upon this in a manner that we cannot. Let me assure you, my friends, that this is a prayer that we may always take to the Lord. At any point, at any time, in whatsoever year or generation we may live, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. That can ever be our prayer, because unless the Lord do it, unless the Lord intervene, unless the Lord be our surety, unless the Lord be our salvation, unless the Lord build the house, so to speak, they labor in vain that build it. We need the Lord to work. We need him to intervene. We need him to act in these ways and in these avenues that we have described, because we cannot do it ourselves. and other than him there is no other source of help or aid. The psalmist felt his continued and constant dependency upon the Lord. I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now in the section commencing at verse 129, we might perhaps call this particular stanza light upon the path, a light shining upon the road that leads us to the Lamb, to borrow William Cooper's words. And I say that because there are two verses that connect together here, verse 130 and verse 135. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. My friends, it is a dark and darkening world through which we pass. This straight and narrow way upon which we walk turns through many shaded valleys and dark vales. And regions masked with fog and mist and smoke, as we have seen. But in this present world, we have a light. We have a light to shine upon the road, and it is nothing less than the light of God. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. We hear in this echoes of that glorious benediction of Numbers chapter 6. That the Lord might lift up his countenance upon us and cause his light to shine upon us and give us peace. And this is the fact of the matter, you see, my friends. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The depiction of the Lord is of that radiant being, shining as the sun in its strength. And so it is inevitable that if the Lord lifts up his countenance upon us, then his light will, in consequence of that, shine upon us. And so it does. He lifts up his face, his countenance towards us, turns, as it were, to look upon us, and in doing so, his light beams upon us and his effulgence illuminates the scene. And how does that happen, my friends, in practical terms? We are not speaking of a light which we may see with our visible eyes. We are not speaking merely of some emotional or sentimental response. No, here it is in verse 130. These are the beams whereby his light shines and is transmitted to our souls. The entrance of thy words giveth light. My friends, here in God's word we have something of God himself. Here in God's word his light shines through into our hearts. This is the medium. This is the means whereby that light is given unto us. His testimonies are wonderful in this sense. Also within this section, we might say the psalmist speaks both of the past, the present, and the future. Here is the past. I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for thy commandments. Past tense. And then in the present tense, he says in verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 134, looking to the future, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. It is as though this light that shines upon the road illuminates not only where the psalmist is presently standing. He looks to the past and can say, yes, in the mercies of God, I longed for his commandments from an earlier stage, and yes, in the mercies of God, I will continue to keep his precepts into the future, and here in the present, he will order my steps by his word. We might say also, by virtue of this light shining upon the road, he is able to see the footprints of others upon it. He is able to see the evidence of other pilgrims that have passed this way. Look thou upon me, he says in verse 132, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Others have passed this way before him, and in the mercies of God, others will come in his wake. And the mercies of God, which had been revealed unto those of a former age and generation, he desires might be shown unto him, and we may make such a prayer ourselves as we, in God's mercies, take this same journey. Now the section beginning at verse 137 takes for its theme righteousness. Righteousness. And you will notice that it speaks of the righteousness of the Lord. That is to say that God is right, that that which he says and declares is true and accurate and morally right as well, morally good and sound. All that God is and all that God does is characterized by righteousness and by rectitude. Righteous art thou, O Lord, says the psalmist, and upright are thy judgments. Now, having spoken of the righteousness of the Lord, he increases and multiplies it, as we might say, in verse 142, when he says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Here he is acknowledging one of the principal and most characteristic attributes of God, and then adding to that, or multiplying that by the factor of eternity, that the righteousness of God is from everlasting to everlasting. That is to say, God has not simply become righteous by virtue of this present world existing or a present order of things existing. God has ever been righteous, even in his entirely independent existence or in his solitary majesty from a past eternity. Even in the absence of any other being, of any observer, of any spoken or written law being existence, God is righteous, ever was righteous, and ever shall be righteous, because that, of course, is the nature of everlasting. That is the nature of eternity. It must go infinitely into the past and infinitely into the future. And so does the righteousness of God. And how we should rejoice in it, my friends, because our eternity is assured by this. Heaven is guaranteed to us because of the everlasting righteousness of God, which means he will not change, he will not alter his purposes, he will not renege upon his word, he will not break his promises. God is righteous, and we must also conclude that that which God does will be righteous also. It is not possible for a being to be righteous and yet to have unrighteous works or unrighteous acts. So no, everything about God and from God and concerning God will also be righteous. And this is also the case, because you notice in verse 138 the psalmist adds this, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. My friends, this is the word of God that we have before us in the Holy Scriptures. And it is righteous even as God is righteous. It has these characteristics which he has. It is eternal as he is eternal. It is righteous as he is righteous. It is the truth as he is the truth. It is light because he is light. And you will notice that in the matter of the righteousness of God's word, the psalmist multiplies this by the factor of eternity as well. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful, verse 138. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. My friends, remember the eternity of the word of God. We spoke of it in the section beginning verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And this is the fact of it, my friends. God has ever existed. His word has ever existed. It is not the case that the scriptures are as they are simply by virtue of those men that arose in time and committed them to writing. God's word is not reactionary. It has not documented a history that has happened in spite of God or outside of God. It does not contain the writings of men that the Lord has simply incorporated or allowed to be included in a book which has since been called his word. No, my friends, God's word has ever existed. History had to occur in the way in which it did because God had decreed that even so it would be, because he had given his word concerning its creation, concerning the lives of all its inhabitants, concerning the existences and experiences of every human being down through the ages. It is because God has said it, it is because God has decreed it that it has come to pass in the way in which it has. And likewise, my friends, that which the gospel writers penned, that which the epistle writers penned did not come into existence in their minds and get committed to paper and God simply admit it or accept it. God authored it first. God decreed it from everlasting. Paul had to write as he wrote because God had prescribed it and preordained it for him to write. The gospel writers recorded the course and existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened entirely according to God's eternal plan. Lo, I come, we hear him say in the Psalms, quoted in the Hebrews, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You see, my friends, the word predated the event. The word of God, the will of God, precedes all these things. And thus the psalmist could say, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting, because the word is everlasting. You know, my friends, God is righteous, and his word is righteous, and faith in that word imparts righteousness to the believer. Howsoever small or insignificant or finite or mortal we may feel ourselves, I am small and despised, says the psalmist in verse 141, yet do not I forget thy precepts. God, you see, has put eternity in our hearts, to borrow the language of Ecclesiastes. To the believer, he imparts righteousness, he imputes a righteousness which is as great as his own righteousness, nothing less would suffice, which is as everlasting as his own righteousness. My friends, what does that transform us into by grace? What does that change us into? Howsoever small or despised we might be by nature or in and of ourselves, by grace and by salvation, we attain unto eternity. We attain a likeness unto God. Well, now let us come to the section commencing verse 145, which we might call a difficult night. A difficult night. In the section at verse 129, we had light upon the road. Well, here in verse 145, we are in the dark once again. And the psalmist, in the dark, is doing the best possible thing. He is crying unto the Lord. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. My friends, what is the psalmist principally praying about? What is he crying for? Is he in some dreadful distress? Is he at the point of his enemy's sword? Is he hard pressed by the devil? It is none of those things. This great earnestness in prayer, these supplications which have prevented him from sleeping and kept him up half the night, have one thing as their object, have one great theme at their center. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. The psalmist's greatest concern here seems to be this, that he might be made more obedient unto the word of God, that he might be enabled to keep the word of God, that he will not be shaken off this resolution to adhere to the testimonies and the statutes of God. That is his great concern, you see. Do you remember what we said about the implications or his attitudes towards his foes and his enemies? He is not so taken up now with the immediate impact upon himself, the hurt, the injuries that might be done to his own person. His great concern is the word of God, the fact that his enemies are transgressing it, the chance that he might be prevented from keeping it, or might transgress it himself. These are his great concerns. This is what occupies his prayers. And so he pleads with the Lord in these terms. There is a remarkable couplet in verses 150 and 151. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. We might say here is a parallel. He speaks of his enemies drawing nigh unto him, of approaching close unto him, of pressing him hard. But however near his enemies might get, they are never closer than God. Thou art near, O Lord. All thy commandments are truth. There is also an opposite, you notice, contained in verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Here is the tragedy of it. His foes press near unto him. They do so in opposition to the word of God. They do so in violation of the word of God. The Lord draws near in all the truth and comfort of his own word and his commandments. Concerning thy testimonies, he says, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. You see, here is eternity once again in the thinking and understanding of the psalmist. Now we come to the section at verse 153. And we might say that here he is comparing divergent paths. Here he is looking upon the course in which he walks and that in which his enemies are walking. I beheld the transgressors, you notice here in verse 158. You know, my friends, we speak, or at least the New Testament speaks in the language of the Lord Jesus, of that broad road which leadeth to destruction, and by contrast, that straight and narrow way which leadeth unto life eternal. And we think of these two paths as being so very different from one another, and indeed they are. The ends to which they come, the destinations which they reach, are diametrically opposed. And yet for all that, these two paths are often in close proximity to one another in this present life and in this present world. And it is a mercy that they are, for that the unbelieving might find that way and might enter in at that gate which leads unto the way. But equally, my friends, in the opposite direction, it is clear to see that the saints upon that straight and narrow way are able to view the world and to see what the worldlings are doing. We are not separated from them spatially or geographically. We are not out of sight and mind of one another. And so here, you see, the psalmist is beholding the transgressors. He is able to say, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. And he looks upon them and he contrasts his course and his state with theirs. Plead my cause, he says, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. The saints of God are in a privileged case, my friends. We have a God who looks upon us in our afflictions, a God who has delivered us in Christ Jesus. We have one above who pleads our cause before the throne. We have a God who has granted us this quickening, this life in himself, and sustains us in that state of life. We have his salvation. But by contrast, verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy precepts, thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, unto me, he could confess, I receive them continually. But by contrast, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And then notice in the final verse again, he is reflecting upon eternity and the eternity of God's word. Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. What a contrast between the child of God and the child of this present world. What a difference is there. They think their lot is preferable. They think they have it all their own way. They think that they have chosen the better lot, the better portion in this world. It is not so. It is not so. It is the children of God who have the manifold blessings. It is the children of God who have the great and tender mercies of the Lord. It is the believer who has that one above who ever lives to make intercession for him. This question of the two roads, these two divergent and different paths, continues in the portion beginning verse 161. But here it is as though we see it from the perspective of the unbeliever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. Such ever proves to be the case. Those who are the most exalted, the most advantaged in this present life, those who seem to enjoy the greater portion of this world's goods and its material and pecuniary advantages, what scorn they have for the tried saints of God, what reproach they have, what persecutions they often bring to bear. And so it proved in the case of the psalmist, princes have persecuted me without a cause. But what is our reaction to that? What is our response to this opposition, to this these insinuations of the wicked? Do we think that they are right? Do we think that their high status, their fame, their celebrity, the fact that they are princes and that we are poor and despised proves them right? No, indeed, says the psalmist, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. He is not in awe of the unbelieving masses, whatever their advantages might seem to be. He is not cowed by their persecutions. He does not covet their material wealth and advantage. His heart stands in awe of the word of God. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. What is the wealth of the world? What is the blessings bestowed by the God of Mammon upon the world to be compared with the scriptures of truth, to be compared with the word of God? My friends, if we have that, we have great spoil. We have a treasure above that which the worldling knows. I hate and abhor lying, says the psalmist, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, my friends, the world looks at the Christian, the unbelieving masses look at the saints of God with reproach and with scorn, and they say, look at these sorry Christian believers. What a hard lot in life they have. They say that they value honesty and truth and righteousness, but what use is that to them? Look how well we've done by deceit, by dissimulation, by lying, by dishonesty. That's the way to do it. Look at the world. Look at the Christian, says the world. He devotes a day in the week to his God, and he spends however many hours he does in the worship of God. What a waste of his life. What a waste of his time when he could be enjoying the present pleasures of this existence. Look at the Christians in the midst of their adversities and their difficulties and their trials and their conflicts. We have it all our way. We have great ease. We have great peace. The psalmist says, not so. Not so. The world claim to love dishonesty and to advantage themselves by it. I hate and abhor lying, says the psalmist. The world thinks that they are in the better place for expending all their time upon themselves and none in the service of God. Seven times a day do I praise thee, says the psalmist of God, because of thy righteous judgments. The world thinks they have comfort, the world thinks they have ease, and the Christian has all conflict and trial and affliction. Not so, says the psalmist, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The persecutions of the wicked, the reproaches of the wicked, they do not strike us so hard, my friends. They do not hit us so deeply. They do not cause us a smart, because we know the truth of the matter. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments, says the psalmist. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And so to this concluding stanza, which as we've mentioned, does not bring us to an obvious conclusion or end or destination, but which I think might fitly be called onwards and upwards. Because the road is not ended, the journey has not reached its conclusion. The psalmist, though he has enjoyed much of spiritual progress and development in his life and experience, still has many miles to go to home. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. You see, it's more of the same, my friends. He has not yet reached his goal. He is not safely arrived at the promised haven, the desired haven. He must still depend upon the Lord. He must still continue in the way in which he has been walking. The final stanza of this psalm seems to encapsulate again so many of the themes which we have met throughout the course of it. My lips shall utter praise, my tongue shall speak thy word. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation. Thy law is my delight. Let my soul live. He knows the danger of relying on self or trusting to his own strength. He knows his errors of former times. He knows his wanderings from the way. But he commits the care of his soul. He commits his keeping unto God to bring him safely to his desired home. And in this final stanza of the psalm, my friends, I felt there to be something of an echo of that sentiment which we heard the Apostle Paul express in Philippians chapter 3. And this perhaps is the sense in which the psalm ends here in this stanza. Philippians chapter 3, you remember. Here is the Apostle Paul speaking. He was, although he could not know it himself, towards the end of his life and Christian walk. And yet this is what he said at this point in time. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. The psalmist is saying this, my friends, as he reaches the conclusion of 119. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. When he says, forgetting those things which are behind, does this contradict what we have said about the psalmist's reflective moods, his past tense language, his speaking of the way in which the Lord his God has led him? No, indeed. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That distance which we have already covered, my friends, the point to which God has brought us already, that whereto we have already attained, must be in our thinking, must direct us. Our former experiences must teach us for the present and for the future. Whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. My friends, as the psalmist comes to the conclusion of this longest psalm in the scripture, he does so, I believe, with this exhortation of Philippians 3, verse 17, which echoes down through the years to us. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. My friends, may the example of the apostles, of the psalmist of old, be blessed to our souls and be emulated by us to God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn takes up this theme, number 769. Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. the hymn 769. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.